Good morning, everyone. I just want to welcome you to Christ Pres and to the adult Sunday school class. So we're going to go ahead and get started. We're running a little bit late this morning. Yeah, they're shutting the doors. So if y'all don't mind, let's go ahead and get started. Of course, I'm James Harper, and I'll be teaching us this morning. I was here last week. I can tell you I'm very grateful that we have air conditioning this week. When I was getting dressed this morning, I thought about putting on some flip-flops and some shorts because last week we had no AC in here, so it got a little warm. But today I think we're a little bit better off with some AC. Again, this is the last week of our summer series. For the adults, we've been talking about peacemaking for the last 5 weeks. And of course, we went through the Peacemaker book with Clay Dabbs. And last week, I started a new book that we're just going over some principles and concepts about having difficult conversations and how we can reduce stress in having difficult conversations and have some success in difficult conversations. So if we're going to be peacemakers, which peacemaking is very important to the heart, and very near and dear to the heart of God, we need to be better, I think, about having difficult conversations. We're going to try to take off where we left off last week. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray for us, okay? Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you allow us to gather together, to worship you together, to learn from each other about how to love each other. Lord, these are some concepts that are tremendously important to your heart because you call us to love each other. You also call us to peacemaking, to live in harmony with each other. So we just pray you teach us from these very practical concepts and help us to incorporate these into our everyday lives and our everyday conversations. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we reviewed a few passages, which really are the basis of everything we've gone over here last week and everything we'll go over here today. For the sake of time, I don't have time to go back and read over these passages, but I just want to highlight a few things in these passages. The first passage, when I think about conflict resolution, I always go straight to Romans 12, 9 through 21, in particular 14 through 21. Just a couple highlights from this passage that I think are important for our discussion. One, it tells us we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, okay? And, of course, that's the whole idea behind this book. That's the whole idea of empathy, of listening. That's huge. In order to rejoice and weep with those who weep, we got to listen to them. We got to step into their shoes. We got to be excited about things they're excited about. And we got to weep when they're weeping. So empathy is key in having difficult conversations. Second is, that verse also talks about do not be haughty and never be wise in your own sight. This is the idea of humility. Look, if we're going to be peacemakers, we got to be humble and realize we may not have all the facts. We may not know what the other person's intentions are. And we may be at fault. We may have some contribution to the problem. So we need to have some humility and to understand that. Again, it takes humility to be a peacemaker. Next, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Instead, overcome evil with good. This is the whole idea of revenge. And it's really the idea of justice. You know, when we talk about difficult conversations and maybe having learning conversations and not arguing, some of you may question or have questions about, well, what about justice? Well, the reason why we can be peacemakers and we should lead our community in being peacemakers is because God cares about justice. And he says so in this verse. He said, look, for your justice, don't worry about avenging when people do you wrong. God says, I got it. I care about justice. He cares about justice so much is that we can look at the cross. We're at peace with God because God dealt with justice on the cross. That's why we can be peacemakers, because we have that peace. And so all we're doing is spreading that same peace out into the world in our everyday conversations. So again, justice is extremely important. Christianity is the only religion out there that does not set aside justice when it talks about justice and mercy. Christianity deals with both justice and mercy, and that happens on the cross. Okay? So God cares about justice. Matthew, we looked at Matthew 7, 1 through 5. The principle here is first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Again, humility leads to humility, looking at your own stuff, leads to learning and leads to understanding. And then finally, James 1, 19 through 20. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? We are commanded, we're told and instructed by Scripture, not just by even this book. Listen, listen, listen. That needs to be our first inclination, is to listen to each other. So we learned, so with these principles as in the background, we learned last week that a difficult conversation is anything you find it difficult or hard to talk about. Anything that makes you anxious, that just, you know, your stomach's in knots, something that you dread and you want to avoid. That's a difficult conversation. They cause anxiety and frustration, but they're a normal part of everyday life. And of course, they are difficult because there's much more going on in these conversations than what's just being said. And of course, we learned that last week. There's really, according to the authors, there's not just one conversation going on in a difficult conversation. It's really three. Okay? That's the what if conversation. We started talking about that. We're going to try to finish that today, a little bit more about that. We'll also touch briefly on the feelings conversation and the identity conversation. The key to finding success in difficult conversations is changing the purpose of our conversations from arguing and trying to persuade people of our opinion to listening and learning and understanding. In other words, we need to be engaging in learning conversations instead of trying to win arguments. But in order to do that, we need to better understand what prevents us from having these learning conversations. And that's where we talked about the three assumptions that cripple us, especially in the what-if conversation. And these, you know, if you don't remember anything about these two talks these past 2 weeks, this is extremely helpful to just think about these three assumptions and try to stay away from them. One is the truth assumption. Okay, we talked about that last week. We'll go over that in just a quick review of that. Number two, the intention invention. And then number three, the blame frame. These are three assumptions we make when we're having difficult conversations that get us into trouble, that derail the conversation, and ends up we don't solve any problems. We just make the relationship worse. Of course, in the what-if conversation, we've spent most of our time on that. We'll spend the rest of most of our time today on that. We can shift to a learning conversation by doing the following three things. We introduced this last week too. Number one, in order to get rid of these assumptions or deal with these assumptions, stop arguing about who's right. Explore each other's stories. Okay? That's number one. Number two, don't assume they meant it. Disentangle intent from impact. And of course, number three, abandon blame. Map the contribution system. Okay, so we'll finish talking about this today. All right, when we talked about stop arguing about who's right and explore each other's stories, we went through all that. The key here to that is this. Be humble enough to admit that you probably don't have all the information, that you probably don't know everything. Number two is move from certainty to curiosity. And then number three, we talked about embrace both stories. Use the and stance. Adopt the and stance. Sometimes both stories are correct, are true. And so, again, the world's more complex going into these conversations than we originally thought, okay? We just need to understand that the world's complex, we are complex, other people are complex. A lot of times we try to simplify things because we're just looking at our point of view. The point is we need to look at the other person's point of view as well. All right, we also talked about the second step. Don't assume they meant it. Disentangle intent from impact. You know, we talked, this is the battle over intentions. You know, we talked about the story of Lori and Leo and how his questioning her in front of her friends about another scoop of ice cream at the party had a bad impact on her. She was mad and hurt, and rightfully so. But Leo's response was, well, I didn't mean to insult you or hurt you. I was just trying to help you stay on your diet. But that response did absolutely no good to help Lori and how she felt. Okay? We talked about two key mistakes that we make here with intention. One is, our first mistake is our assumptions about intentions are oftentimes wrong. Okay? Again, we assume about intentions. We assume about someone else's intentions. But the trick is, intentions are invisible, okay? And they're complex. We make them up when we don't know. But usually, our thoughts about their intentions are usually driven by the impact of the other person's behavior against us or to us, or what the other person said to us. So that's the first mistake we make. The second mistake is good intentions don't sanitize bad impact. Okay? And there's two reasons. One is because when we talk about our good intentions, like Leo, you know, we're not hearing what the other person's really saying. We get too focused on defending ourselves instead of listening to Lori, because Lori was basically saying, I was hurt. But if you're focused on it, your good intentions, you're not listening to Lori. You're focused on defending yourself. And the second thing about this, I'd say, is because we make this mistake because we ignore the complexity of human intentions and human motivations. Again, we want to talk about our good intentions, but again, our intentions are more complex than we realize, and sometimes we don't even know. And sometimes the key to that, or the cure for that, is we need to go back and reflect on our intentions. So this is kind of where we left off last week. Just want to say a couple more things about intentions. One is, in order to avoid the first mistake, we need to disentangle intent and impact. Realize when somebody says, realize we often make the leap that I was hurt to you intended to hurt me. When this happens, we need to ask ourselves three questions. What did the other person actually say or do? What was the impact on that to me? And based upon this impact, what assumption am I making about the other person's intentions? Hold your view. You can answer that last question, but just hold your view as a hypothesis instead of knowing and swearing that, hey, that's the truth. I know exactly what your intentions were. And when you're talking to someone, you can talk about the impact on you, but you can also inquire about their intentions. If you ask questions about their intentions instead of accusing them, you're going to have a much better conversation. To avoid the second mistake, as far as impact, you know, good intentions don't sanitize bad impact. We can avoid that by listening for feelings and reflecting on our own intentions. Again, in the face of bad accusation of bad intentions, we have a strong tendency to defend ourselves, okay? But what we need to do is listen past the accusation of a bad intention. Because every accusation like that really is made up of two ideas. Number one, we had bad intentions. And number two, the other person was frustrated, hurt, or embarrassed, okay? So the author suggests, I think it's a great idea, go to the second idea first, and then go to the first idea. So when someone accuses us of bad intentions, go straight to, okay, they're hurt, they're frustrated, they're angry, something happened, okay? And then go back to the first idea, well, what was my intention? What was my intention about what I did or what I said? We need to be open. Again, this is the humility part of it. We need to be open to reflect on the complexity of our own intentions and to be able to revisit it. And again, that's just, you know, that's not easy, but that's key to having difficult conversations. All right, let's go to the next thing that I want to spend the rest of the time, or most of the time today, is let's talk about blame and contribution. The key to this is if you're going to have a difficult conversation, don't get caught up in talking about blame. It's easier and better to talk about contribution. Consider this story. The ad agency you work for flies you to Boulder, Colorado, to pitch executives at Extreme Sport, a new and popular sportswear company and potentially important client. You turn to begin your presentation only to discover that you've got the wrong storyboard in your briefcase. Right client, wrong campaign. Shaken, you stumble through an unfocused talk. With one slip, your assistant, who packs your briefcase, has undermined weeks of hard work. Of course, you blame your assistant, right? They put the wrong storyboard in your briefcase. Of course, we all want to do that. But, what happens is after that meeting, you call your assistant, you have a conversation about what happened, and it quickly goes like this. You quickly go to blame, and you say, look, you can say something like, I don't know how you would let this happen. You're explicitly blaming them for the problem. Or you can be a little bit more implicit, maybe try to be a little nicer and say something like, well, let's just not do it again, okay? But either way, you are blaming the other person for the problem. But if we go down this route, we're going to be caught in what's called blame's web. Focusing on blame is a bad idea because it inhibits our ability to learn what's really causing the problem and to do anything to meaningfully correct it. The urge to blame is based upon two things. One is a misunderstanding of what has given rise to the problem or the issues between you and the other person. And number two, on the fear of being blamed yourself. A lot of times, again, I recognize this in me all the time. A lot of times we want to blame someone else for fear of being blamed. That's our defense mechanism. So we immediately come out of the gate and blame someone else. But if we want to solve problems, we are better served by looking at the concept of contribution and not blame. Let's talk about the difference between the two. Blame is about judging, and it looks backwards. The question who to blame is basically three questions. Number one, did this person cause the problem? Number two, did they violate some standard of conduct? Number three, if so, how should they get punished? And when we say this is your fault, you're giving negative and condemning answers to all three of those questions. You're basically putting the other person on the defensive, and that shuts down the conversation. So that's blame. Contribution's different. Contribution is about understanding and learning. It looks forward. contribution asks a different set of questions when we're talking to people. For instance, how do we each contribute to bringing about the current situation? And number two, having identified the contribution system, how can we change it? That's a totally different conversation. But can you see how that helps to solve problems instead of proving a point? Too often times we start out a conversation dealing with blame when we're really trying to fix a problem, okay? But we get stuck on blame and we just never end up solving the problem. And remember, contribution is joint and interactive. As a general rule, when things go wrong in human relationships, everyone has contributed to some degree. It's not always equal, obviously. But again, when things go wrong in human relationships or when issues like this with the storyboard, there's blame to go around, or there's contribution to go around. And of course, contribution is not singular, it's rather complex. And they give the example of think about how a pitcher and a hitter explain the same strikeout, okay? A pitcher talks about, man, that was just a great pitch. I had great location on that pitch or that series of pitches. I set him up, okay? So the pitcher is only talking about their perspective. But the hitter's got a whole other explanation for the strikeout. Well, it was bad. It was a bad call or by the ump, or it was a swing mechanic issue. It was just a bad swing on my part. Poor swing, poor mechanics. But in reality, for both of them, contribution of how that strikeout occurred is usually a complex, it's a complex combination of both of them. They both contributed. So in our story, when you ask your assistant about the storyboard, and you ask your assistant about their point of view, what happened? You learned that it was a hectic time right before you left, and that you often snap or yell when your assistants try to help you or ask you questions in preparation for the story. Your assistant was trying to stay out of your way, knowing that you were stressed. They thought that you would have double-checked your briefcase as you normally do. They've seen you before. So they figured, well, they're bothered. I don't want to upset them, so I'm not going to ask them. They're going to check it before. Surely they'll have the right storyboard. Okay? That's a great example. There's two sides to this story. The story is much more complex than we first realized. And so you can see how they both contributed to the issue of not having the right storyboard. While the assistant may not have done his job, or he had made a mistake, you greatly contributed by being unapproachable, by being in a bad mood, and by not checking yourself, okay? So if you understand that, it's a lot easier to have a conversation about, well, what can we fix about the system as far as how we both contributed? How can we fix it moving forward? I want to talk about two hard-to-spot contributions. Sometimes we may think, yeah, but it is their fault. I didn't do anything wrong, okay? And you may be close, it may look like 99 to 1%. But we do have some contribution in most situations. One hard-to-spot contribution is avoiding. The simple act of avoiding a problem is a huge contribution. We avoid out of fear, inconvenience, or even laziness. We even avoid by, instead of dealing with that person directly, we'll go talk to a third party about the issue. And then maybe go talk to another third party about the issue. But that's just a way of avoiding and not really solving the problem. Another way we contribute to problems, even if, it looks on the surface we didn't have much contribution, is we contribute by being unapproachable, just like the guy in this example. We contribute by being uninterested, unpredictable, short-tempered, judgmental, punitive, argumentative, and unfriendly. That's how we contribute. If you are perceived this way, in these ways, people are less likely to come to you and talk about issues. So if you need help finding, you know, so those are two hard to spot contributions. Sometimes you may not even be able to spot those. A good encouragement to everybody is if you're having a difficult time finding your own contribution, there's a couple of different things you can do to help yourself. One is role reversal. Think through the other person and ask yourself, what would they say I contributed to the problem? Okay? And number two would be get the opinion of a disinterested third party, like a mediator. Somebody has no skin in the game, but ask them, hey, can you help me kind of look through this problem, see where I may have contributed to the problem? So those are two very helpful ways to deal with contribution. And here's how it works when we're mapping the contribution system, okay? So when you're thinking through the problem, ask yourself this, you know, map the contribution by doing this. Number one, ask what are they contributing? And then ask what am I contributing? And then you want to ask who else might be contributing or what else might be contributing to the problem, okay? And then once you have a better idea about this, it's very important that we take responsibility for our own contribution. Do that early. And then help them understand their contribution when you're talking to the other person. Make your observations about what you think their contribution is. You can do it explicitly, but try to do it clearly. And then clarify when you're talking to the other person about contribution, clarify what you would have them do differently in the future. So that's just kind of a better way. We want to stay away from blame in these conversations. We want to focus more on contribution. A couple quick things about the feelings conversation. And then I want to just a couple things about this and then the identity conversation. Yes, I spent most of our time on the what-if conversation. The reason being is that that's the one we're really cognizant of, and that's where we get stuck, okay? We're not going to talk a lot about feelings or identity, but I just want you to know there's a feeling conversation going on during all difficult conversations. There's our feelings and there's their feelings. The key here is oftentimes we try to frame the problem, we try to frame feelings out of the problem, but feelings are part of the problem and we need to just know that they're there. The biggest concept that I got from all of this and reading this book and when talking to people about negotiations and mediation is it's okay to have your feelings. They're not really truth, they're not wrong or right, but I encourage everybody to negotiate with their feelings, okay? Just because you feel anger, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the end, you know, the end result. Negotiate with your feelings. Think through about why you feel the way you feel. Think through their story and think through your story. And the second really important thing about feelings is when someone expresses their feelings to you, it's very important that we acknowledge it, okay? It's not about right or wrong. It's just acknowledging that someone has their feelings. So when they say, I feel, you say, oh, I didn't realize that. Thank you for sharing that with me, okay? That acknowledgement of someone else's feelings is terribly important as far as it helps us to listen better and it helps us to get to problem solving quicker. So let's go to the next slide about identity. I think, you know, identity, you know, a lot of these conversations, they challenge our own identity as far as, you know, the three core identities we talked about is am I competent? Am I lovable? Am I a bad person? You know, these are some of the questions in these conversations that may come up. So what they encourage us to do is just to recognize that these issues are out there. Try to think through your own identity issues and try to just get more comfortable with and know what issues you have. And they talk a lot about avoiding the one big vulnerable identity that we all struggle with, and that is all or nothing thinking. The short answer on that is, look, we are more complex than we think. And sometimes we understand that because we like to give ourselves a lot of grace. But other people are more complex too. Try to avoid all or nothing thinking when even thinking about yourself and your own identity issues, okay? We are better than just one particular instance, okay? He talks about adopting the and stance when we encounter these identity issues. So just remember that this conversation's out there. The book kind of fleshes this out, and again, I encourage everybody to read the book. And for the purpose of Sunday school, you know, we only had 2 weeks to go through this, but if you can just pick up on these small nuggets, you don't have to do everything. If you can just do a couple of these things and try to incorporate them into your arguments, into your difficult conversations, you know, if you can just work on the three assumptions and just work on trying to avoid those three assumptions, you will have better conversations. You'll be better at solving problems, and you'll have a lot less stress in trying to deal with things. And just take a picture of this slide. Let me go over it real quick. If you want to put all this together in the grand scheme of things, this is kind of how you step through difficult conversations. Number one, you prepare by walking through the three conversations like we just did. Number two, you check your purpose of the conversation and decide whether to raise it. Make sure your purpose is about learning and not arguing. Number three, start from the third story. Again, there's a third story out there that really incorporates both stories. Start with that story. That's what a mediator does. They realize one party has a story, the second party has a story. There's probably a third story that combines both of those. Invite people to investigate that third story. Step four, explore their story. Listen to them first, and then express your own story. And then finally, once you get to that point, it's a lot easier to problem solve. You'll have the real issues on the table, and then you can go about problem solving. So, but that's it. Do y'all have any questions? I hate that we had to rush through that, but there's so many good nuggets of practical wisdom there. Over the past 12 years, I've really tried to incorporate a lot of this in my own life. I have not perfect at it, but these have helped me a lot. So, any questions? Yeah. Difficult conversations. It's easy to find. I got a copy of it right here. It's by Douglas Stone, Bruce Patton, and Sheila Heen.